You can turn with me to 2 John. And if you're using one of the pew Bibles that's in the seat in front of you, that's page 962. 2 John. Or as they say in other parts of the world, 2 John. Well, last week we read the opening of this letter. The elder was greeting the elect lady and her children. And we determined that that was the Apostle John writing to a local church and her members. And John was really concerned about truth. What did John mean by truth? The right teaching about Jesus Christ. And we heard John say, this truth about Christ is what unites all of Christ's people. All of God's people are bound together by this truth, and love is cultivated as a result. So truth creates love. Love flows out of truth. And in our passage for today, John is going to continue to show us how love and truth hold hands. He helps us to see that truth and love are friends. 2 John, verse 4. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. This is God's word for us today. Well, last week in his opening, John talked about how we are united in the truth. This week, John tells us we must walk in the truth. So if last week's emphasis was on the privilege of being in the truth, this week's emphasis is on our responsibility to continue in the truth. It's not enough to be associated with the truth. You must persist in it. So we could say, for others' joy and for your reward, you must continue in the truth. For others' joy and for your reward, you must continue in the truth. John's emphasis here is on walking, and you may have picked up on that. He uses that word several times in the verses that we read. What does the idea of walking communicate? It communicates movement, progress, continuing. It communicates a habit of life. I'm not static. I am walking. And he shows us three things about walking in the truth in these verses. First, he shows us the result of walking in the truth. Then he shows us what walking in the truth looks like. And then he shows us what is required to walk in the truth. So first, what is the result of walking in the truth? Your walking in truth brings joy. Verse 4 begins the meat of this little letter. We read John's greeting last week, but now we step into the main body of his letter. We hear the main purpose why he's writing to this church. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. John goes over the top in this statement. So it's not just I rejoiced. It's I rejoiced greatly. I rejoiced exceedingly. My joy was overflowing. Why, John? Because he found some of this church's children walking in the truth. Now, John's wording here could make us think negatively. Have you ever heard of a backhanded compliment, or have you received one? It's a way of saying something positive while giving somebody a jab at the same time. So we might think John is saying here, well, I rejoice that some of you guys are walking in truth, but for the rest of you. No, that's not what John is doing. He is concerned about this church, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But he truly is joyful because there are people who are continuing to follow Jesus, and that makes him so happy. Why does that bring John joy? Oh, because they are living like children. When you walk in the truth, you are living like a child, a true child. If you have become a true child of the church by becoming a true child of God, we talked about that last week, then the most natural thing for you to do is live like a child of God. If you've been immersed in the truth, you've been bound to the truth about Jesus Christ, then the most natural thing for you to do is to keep walking in the truth about him. So John is so glad that some of these in this church are demonstrating the validity of their profession. They claimed to be God's children, but now they're living like it, and he can see it. He can hear about it. He knows it. They're living like children. But why else would John rejoice? Because they're obeying the Father. Look at the last phrase of verse 4. You're walking in truth just as we were commanded by the Father. Well, Abe, where did God command us to walk in truth? Think back to John's first letter, 1 John 3. He says, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Okay, so what is John saying? God, the Father, has commanded people, believe in my Son and love those who do. So when you walk in the truth about Jesus, you are obeying the Father's command. John's joy overflows because he's heard that members of this church are characterized in just that way. But why would that excite him so much? You're walking in the truth. You're continuing with Jesus. Well, let's get a hint of it here. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but look down at verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. John is saying, my fellow apostles and I have labored for you. We have taught you about the one true God and about his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent so that you might know eternal life. We've told you the reality that if you believe in the Son, your sins are forgiven and you have victory over the evil one and over the world. We've told you that the outflow of that is that you love one another as his children. So we've counseled you, we've taught you, we've written to you, we've labored for your good. And so we are so happy to hear that some of you are continuing in that road. And brothers and sisters, when you keep going in the truth, it makes your leaders so happy. When you stay faithful to Jesus, it makes those who have taught you so glad. The writer to the Hebrews talks in a similar way here. He talks about your leaders having to give an account one day for our oversight of you, of God's people. And he writes, let your leaders do this with joy and not with groaning. So when someone continues in the truth, that makes the leaders of those people It makes their joy overflow, and they're happy to stand before God and give an account for their oversight of those people. It's not a burden. They're just excited to do it. So my friends, walk in the truth. Please, for your own good and for our joy, for Paul's joy, for my joy. And if you're not a part of our church, walk in the truth because it gives your mentors joy. If you're a child, it gives your parents joy for you to walk in the truth. So John has showed us that this is the result of walking in the truth. Joy comes to those who see you doing it. But now he turns to what walking in the truth looks like. Section 2. Your walking in truth looks like love. Verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady. I love how John has opened this letter. So we saw last week, the first three verses, he gives great encouragement to the people that he's writing to. He tells them about the truth they are in and that they are recipients of God's blessings, God's favor, God's compassion, God's peace pour over them because they are in the truth. That's their place. That's where they're located. But he really is concerned about these people. And we get a hint of that in what we just read in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that some of your children are walking in truth. So John seems to be concerned that maybe some of the church are vulnerable. Maybe there are people in the church who are teetering on the edge of walking in the truth. So now he asks the church to do something. This is a request, but it is an urgent request. And I think it's interesting because who did John introduce himself as at the beginning of the letter? He is the elder, which means he has authority, and they respect him. So he actually has the authority to command them to do something. But what does he do? He asks them. He appeals to them. He's a good pastor. So he calls to them, this is what you need to do. And how does he finish verse 5? Love one another. But he doesn't just tell them. He doesn't just ask them to love one another. He says that we love one another. So he includes himself. He's not above this. He's not distant from this command while he tells them to go do something. It's not as if he thinks that he wants them to do something he's not willing to do. No. He says, let's do this together. Let us continue loving one another. Why is John's request so urgent? Well, loving others is the foundational command. To love each other is the basic building block of our Christian faith. This is what he says in the middle of verse 5. Not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. So from the beginning of their Christian experience, they had heard, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to love other followers of Christ. And for Christians, yeah, that's a basic. That's where we start. That's where we begin. And we saw this in John's first letter. But you remember Jesus' words? He also said this in Matthew 22. He said, all the law and the prophets, that's essentially all the Old Testament, is summed up in this way, love God, love others. So this is really basic. This is the foundational command. And for Jesus' people, this is where we start. But it's not just like you start here and then you move on. We learned that in the kindergarten stage of Christianity, and now we're in fifth grade. So we kind of moved on from that. No, this is loving one another is something we do at the beginning, in the middle, and all the way to the end of our Christian life. We don't move on from it. So staying faithful to Jesus, walking in the truth, looks like loving one another. It's the foundational command. But also, loving others is obedience to God's commands. Look at verse 6. And this is love. Okay, he's told us we're supposed to love each other, and I love how John does this, because in case we don't know exactly what he's talking about, he's going to define love. Thanks, John. Give us a definition. Make it really clear. This is love that we walk according to his commandments. Okay, he just moved from a command, singular, to commandments, plural. What's he saying? Well, probably he's saying the way that you carry out the one command to love each other is by obeying all the other commands. Because remember what Jesus said, the whole law is summed up in this word, love God, love others. So I'll borrow an illustration from somebody else where I heard this. Think of a kernel of corn. It's not that impressive. It's not tasty. It's not really worth much. But put it in some heat and some pressure, and what happens? The kernel explodes. It expands. We now have popcorn. There was a whole lot of potential inside that kernel that you don't see and you don't experience until it comes out. And I think John is saying something similar here with this one command to love each other. There is a whole lot of potential loaded in that one command. And it pops out in all sorts of other commands as we interact with each other. And so he says at the end of verse 6, this is the commandment. He's back to the one command to love one another, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. There's our word walk again. Progress in loving one another. Continue in loving one another. And there's something really interesting in this phrase here at the end of verse 6 that we don't see in our English translations. The word you is plural. What does that mean? Well, we could read it this way. Make John a true Southerner. Just as y'all have heard it from the beginning, so that y'all should walk in it. What's the point of that? Why is that a big deal? Earlier, John was talking about you, singular. He was talking about the church as a unit, as an entity. But now he's talking to each of the members of the church, each individual. You all have a responsibility to walk in this truth. So what is the point? Why does that matter? The command to love one another is not just a generic command, which is good for the church. Yes, Bethany Baptist Church should be characterized by a love for one another. That is true. There should be a smell, an aroma of love for one another when an outsider walks in here. They should catch something different that's happening in this body, in this unit. But John pushes us further than that, and he says each member of Bethany Baptist Church should be characterized by loving one another. Each of us has the responsibility to walk in love toward others. Each of us has heard this command, and so each of us is supposed to obey this command. None of us gets a pass. So I think in a setting like this, on a Sunday morning, it can be easy in the group setting to hear something from the Word and to say, oh, that's good. I hope somebody does that. Instead of saying, oh, that's good. How should I do that? So, brothers and sisters, how are you loving others in our church family? How can you do that? Some of you have lost friends in recent years. And maybe that was because somebody moved away. Maybe that was because someone passed away. You were connected to them. You were invested in their lives. You were loving them. And now you don't have that opportunity anymore. Well, you still have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters who are here. So perhaps you need to build some new relationships so that you can carry out this responsibility to love one another. Okay, let's zoom out for a moment and make sure we remember where we are. John is saying, keep walking in the truth. And what does that look like? It looks like loving each other. Okay, well, what does loving each other look like? It looks like obeying all of God's commands toward each other. So let's give some examples. Being kind to a brother or sister when they treat you less than kindly. Being patient with a brother or sister when you want to be irritable. Bearing with a brother or sister when you do not understand how they think and why they make the decisions they do. Biting your tongue when you want to criticize. Praying for them instead of speaking ill of them. Continuing in Jesus' truth looks like loving one another. But John gives us a third reason here why loving each other is so important. Verse 7, loving others protects you from deception. This is interesting. At the beginning of verse 7, he says, for. Here's the reason why you need to walk in truth and love. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. What's a deceiver? A person who leads people astray. A person who intentionally directs them to a dangerous place. Now, we usually think of shepherds as good figures. A shepherd is supposed to lead his sheep to green pastures and beside still waters. He's supposed to take his sheep to places where they can be healthy and protected. But here, John is talking about bad shepherds, those who lead you to poisonous food, those who lead you to treacherous mountains and positions of danger. And John tells us there are many of these false shepherds who have gone out into the world. And that word gone out, he used two times in his first letter. Both times it described the false teachers who went out of the church and began to spread a different message about Jesus. So John is saying when somebody goes out, that's not a good sign. And it could be that this lady, this church that John is writing to in 2 John, may have experienced the same thing. It could be that some of her children, some of her members who professed faith in Christ went out to spread a different message. And maybe that's why John said earlier, some of your children are walking in the truth. We don't know for sure about this particular church that he's writing to, but his bigger point still stands. There's a lot of deceivers out there who want to lead you astray, who want to take you out of the right way. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you may remember a scene where Christian and Hopeful are on the way, on the path to the celestial city. Pause, side note. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you should do it tomorrow. So the more I read this book, and we're reading a children's version of it to our little girls right now, the more I read this book, the more I think, this is not inspired like the Bible, but there are incredible insights in this book which give you a better understanding of the Christian life. Side note done. Back to our regularly scheduled program. Okay, so Christian and Hopeful are on this road headed to the celestial city, the city of the great king. And they have been warned, stay on the path. Don't stray off the path. You need to stay on this path which leads you to the king. But at one point in their journey, they see a man some distance off the path, and he calls to them, and he says, there's a silver mine right over here, and there is silver to be had. You can just walk in and pick it up, and you can get rich quick. And they can see the opening to the silver mine. It's right there. And Hopeful is intrigued. He wants to go and explore and find it out. But Christian stops him and says, no, I know this guy. His name is Demas, and he can't be trusted. So Hopeful and Christian keep going. But a little while later, they turn and they look back and they see some other travelers who are coming behind them, and they're now talking to Demas, and they watch as these other travelers go off the path to the mine, and they disappear into it. and they never come out again. While they're in there, they fall to their deaths, or they wander around in the tunnels until they die of starvation. It turns out Demas is a deceiver. He's a false shepherd who has strayed from the path himself and is now trying to draw other people away from the path. And while his message seems appealing and attractive, it leads to deadly danger. So in his letter here, John has been talking to walking children. And he doesn't want these children who are walking to become wandering sheep. So he says, stick with the path. Love one another. Well, how does loving one another keep you from the deceivers, John? Well, he tells us a little bit more about these deceivers first. I'll come back to that question in a moment. Who are these deceivers? In verse 7, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. A confession is like a pledge of allegiance. It's not just a recital of facts. Yeah, I believe this and this and this and this, and I believe that and that and that and that. No, a confession is, this is who I believe in and who I'm staking my life on. So what is the confession that John is referring to here? This may have been a confession that the early church used. What is it? I believe that Jesus is the man who came as God's chosen and anointed Christ, and he came in a real human body. So, what are we saying? Jesus is the eternal Son who came into the world as a man, and then he came back into the world from the grave as a man. And now he stands before the Father as a man. So forever, the Christ, God's anointed and chosen one, is a man. That's what we believe. And that's the confession that these deceivers refuse to align with. They will not stake their lives or their souls on it. And so what is John's final diagnosis of them at the end of verse 7? Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Whoa. From other parts of Scripture, who do we know is the deceiver? Who is the one who is against Christ? It's Satan himself. It's the devil. And right here, John is basically saying anyone who tries to lead other people astray from the right path of following Christ is of the devil. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Those are strong words. How can John say that? Because, my friends, this is no game. John is talking about eternity. Souls are at stake. But how does loving one another keep us from the deceivers? Because he said, for many deceivers are gone out into the world. So, how does loving one another keep us from them? Well, the best way to stick with the truth, we've seen, is to love each other. And so, when we love each other, that protects us. Just like Christian and Hopeful, Christian protected Hopeful and kept him on the path when Hopeful was about to veer away. He said, no, don't do it. Stay here. That's what Christians are meant to do. When you obey God's command to love a brother or sister, you are continuing on the right path. When you obey, you're walking in the truth. So we could put it this way. Obedience is the best resistance. Obedience to God's commands is the best way to reject false teachers. I think so much of our Christian life can sometimes be all about the negative. Don't follow the teachers. Don't lust. Don't lie. Don't covet. And there are commands in Scripture. Don't. So I'm not minimizing those. But what is John saying, and what do other parts of Scripture say? The way to keep from doing all those things is not to focus on them and say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's to focus on the truth and on the one who is truth. And as you focus on him, you don't stray. You don't wander. You aren't deceived. Obedience is the best resistance. So John has showed us the result of walking in the truth. It brings love. It brings joy, the joy of others who are watching you. He's also showed us what walking in truth looks like. It looks like loving each other, obeying God's commands. So now we come to the third section. What does walking in truth require of us? Your walking in truth requires vigilance. Because there are deceivers all around, because you need to be walking in the truth, what does he say at the beginning of verse 8? Watch yourselves. There's a command. Earlier, he asked them to love one another. Now, he's giving a command. You must watch yourselves. Keep alert. Stay awake. Be on guard. So think of a camp setting where you have a group of soldiers who are bedded down for the night, and they know that the enemy is not far away. What do? They set sentries around the outside of the camp. And just as a sentry peers out into the darkness and watches to make sure the enemies are not coming, so we are to watch ourselves. And I think this command can be applied in two slightly different ways. First, individually. Because remember, John was talking to the church as a unit, you, and then he was talking to all the members of the church, you all. So I think this can be applied individually to each of us. Each of us in the church has a responsibility to guard ourselves. It doesn't matter how long or how short you have been saved. It doesn't matter what education you have had or have not had. It does not matter how mature you think you are or how immature you think you are. Watch yourselves. So here's some examples. Do you even think about the fact that there are deceivers all around you? Or do you mindlessly absorb media and entertainment with no thought that you could be drawn away? Watch yourself. Are you careful who influences you? I think it is no accident that some of the strongest voices and the most popular people in our culture today are called influencers. They're telling you who they are, people. They're slapping you in the face and they're saying, yes, I am trying to influence you. I'm trying to help you think a different way. I'm trying to help you live a certain way. Your eating, your wardrobe, your music, your reading. So who is influencing you? Watch yourself. A slightly different one here. Is there someone that you have a close relationship with and you don't want to lose that relationship, but you're hearing them begin to say things about Christ or about Christianity that make you cautious and hesitant? But you don't want to lose that relationship, and so you think, maybe I need to affirm what they are saying so I can keep that relationship with them. Well, friends, watch yourself. Each of us must be vigilant. So that's the individual application, but there's another application that goes along with it. It's the corporate application. I think John's words can also mean watch over yourselves. Watch over each other. The Christian journey is not a group, it's not a solo performance. It is a group project. So John, out of concern for these people, is saying, you must watch out for each other. We're in this together. So some examples here. Have you ever, out of concern for a fellow church member, have you ever asked them what their relationship with Jesus looks like right now? Friends, that should be just a normal question. in our church setting. How's your relationship with Jesus right now? When a church member is absent from our gathering for a long period of time, do you pursue them? Do you reach out to them? Do you text them or call them or go visit them? And if they give a superficial answer as to why they might have been gone, do you just take that and walk away? Or do you press in, even though it might be a little awkward, because you're watching out for them? Have you ever asked a brother or sister what sin they are battling right now? Or if you know what sin they are battling, have you asked them, how is God giving you victory? If you start hearing some concerning talk from a member, do you pursue them and express your concern? Hey, you said this, and it sounded to me like you were saying this. Is that right? Or do you just assume, somebody else will hear that, or somebody else will take care of that, or maybe the pastors will find out about that? Brothers and sisters, watch yourselves. Each of us is to watch over each other. We're in this together. This is a group project, not a solo performance. And in the last part of this verse, John shows us why this is so crucial. Why should we watch ourselves? He tells us, so that, and he gives us two sides of the same coin here. Two sides. First, watch yourselves so you don't lose. Lose what? Well, let's see what he says. So that you may not lose what we have worked for. I referred to this earlier. This phrase could say, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, or it could say, you may not lose what you have worked for. Either way, the big idea is the same. We don't want to lose what we're working for. Well, what is that? John and his apostles have labored, as I mentioned earlier, they've labored for these believers, teaching them, writing to them, encouraging them, confronting them. And John has done this. He's done this so that they will hold to the truth, so that they will walk in the truth, and so they will get all the way home to truth, to Jesus himself. So what is he afraid they will lose? Is he afraid they will lose their salvation? No. But what's he saying? I think the writer to the Hebrews may have been talking about something very similar in Hebrews chapter 6 when he wrote this. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. They've experienced something of all those things, but then they've fallen away. It is impossible to restore that person to repentance. That is a sobering warning. What is the author to the Hebrews saying? If someone professes faith in Jesus, if they hang out with Jesus' people, if they listen to God's word and seem to be responding to it, that doesn't necessarily mean they really are one of Jesus' people. All through Scripture, you have false professors who are eventually exposed. And so John is saying, if you fail to keep walking in the truth, if you stray from the right path and walk into deception, then you show that you were never truly God's child. You reveal who you really are. And I think what John is saying is, you guys are walking in the truth. Keep doing it. Keep pressing on. Keep demonstrating that you really are God's children. Don't go after deceivers, because if you do, you're going to lose all of this that you've experienced. You'll lose your gospel confidence in this hostile world. You're going to lose the blessings of God. You're going to lose the benefits of life itself. So friends, those who profess Jesus must continue with Jesus. Just because you profess doesn't necessarily mean you're really in. But those who really are in the truth will keep walking in the truth. Last week, this is why I said at the beginning of our sermon this morning, last week was all about we are in the truth. We have the privileges and the blessings of being in God's truth. And so now what do? We walk in the truth. Watch so you don't lose. But I love that this is not just about avoiding a loss for John, because he says at the end of verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may win a full reward. Watch so you can win. Instead of losing it all, what does John want for these readers? What does he want for us? Well, the word reward that he uses here is used a few times throughout the New Testament to refer to the final, the eternal reward that Jesus will give to his people who are faithful to him. And so he says in Matthew 10, this is our Lord Jesus speaking, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Friends, think about this. In the last day, in the great day of judgment and evaluation, Jesus will stand before his Father and he will say, that man confessed me before other men. He stayed faithful to me. He belongs with me, Father. That woman confessed my name all through her life, and she never strayed. She never was deceived. She belongs to me, Father. Brothers and sisters, that is the great hope of every Christian. That one day, if we stick with our Lord Jesus, if we walk in his truth, if we keep on confessing his name, then we will demonstrate ourselves to be truly his, and he will stand before his Father and say, they belong to me. He will recognize us. And isn't that the greatest reward you could wish for? Forget gold and silver. Forget fame and popularity. Forget being on the right side of history. I want to hear my Lord say, he belongs with me. That would be a full reward. And what does that require? It requires vigilance now. I have to watch myself, but you need to watch me too. And I need to watch over you. And we all need to watch over each other. Because like Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, we're not in this journey alone. We're in this together. We warn each other. We encourage each other. We cheer each other on. Because the danger is real. Any one of us could be deceived. So, for others' joy and for your own reward, you must continue in the truth. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is what we want. We want to be with you. We want to be recognized by you. We want to be faithful to you. We want to finish well. So help us to watch ourselves. Help us to watch each other. Help us to get over the awkwardness of asking each other hard questions. Help us to get over the embarrassment of confessing our sin to another brother or sister. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us freedom to live as you want us to walk in the truth and to watch over each other so that we stay faithful to your truth. Help us Strengthen us by your Spirit. We are too weak, too frail. We need you, so work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.